this morning. I'm going to ask you to rise if you are able, and we're going to start off with a song that we did, I believe, a couple of weeks ago, so we just learned it. I'd like to try to do it on Easter, so if you can kind of get this one into your spirit, that'd be great. We have a different kind of service for you today. We changed it up just a little bit, but you'll see what that's like in a few moments. Here we go. This is called The King of Glory. I have to say, that's a really fun song to play. I love playing. You always get to rock out, but every once in a while we get to rock out for the Lord, no less. Amen? Why not be a little excited for the Lord? Why not give him a shout of praise? Why not do that? I'm sorry. All right, hey, this next song, we're going to slow it down just a hair. It's called Build My Life. And one of the things that struck me just last night was God has the blueprints. God has the blueprints to our lives, right? And it's really hard to build our life without the creator, without the maker, without the one that designed the blueprints. And I think that's a big reason why a lot of us are having some trouble these days. Follow him, know that he's worthy to build our life. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Sing Jesus. Jesus. A name above every other name. Lift it up. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. He's worthy, worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We only live. We live for you. And holy, holy, and holy, there is no like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those. Oh, and I will build my life and I will build my life.
Beside you, open up my eyes. my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
You may be seated.
You make
you ever consider yourself a beautiful thing? I think you're beautiful just because God made you. I think you're beautiful because you have the potential of having the Holy Spirit inside of you. That makes us beautiful. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All God's people said, amen.
Right Side's Chatty Cathy's this morning. All right, Right Side, get it together. Wrap it up. Wrap it up. Wrap it up. My husband's teaching today. Settle in. Ask the youth group. Buckle up. Just kidding. Love you. Okay. Good morning. My name is Sierra Pera, and I'm ministry director here at church. I get to give your announcements this morning. There's quite a few, so take out pen and paper. Listen close. Firstly, if you are a visitor, I just really want to welcome you and say we are so glad that you are here. We have Connect cards. If you've been here for a few months or it's your first Sunday and you'd like some more information, you can raise your hand and an usher will put a Connect card right in your hand and you can give us your vital information, all of that stuff, and we can get in contact with you and let you know about what our church is and what we do. If you don't want to raise your hand, if you do want to raise your hand, we do have someone who can hand you a Connect card and you can bring that to the worship center. Martha, could you grab her a Connect card? Thank you. You can bring that to the Welcome Center, not the Worship Center, the Welcome Center. When you leave in the lobby today, to your right is our Welcome Center, where you will find happy, smiling people, and they will hand you a gift and some information about Bible studies that we have. But don't forget to fill that out, even if you've been coming for a few months. We really want to get to know you more than hi on Sundays. We have a countywide men's conference March 19th. From 10 to 3. Our church is not putting it on, but as we are the church, we want to support churches in our community. So that is taking place March 19th. There will be men from our church signing you up today. They're going to have clipboards, so if one's coming towards you and you are a lady, they're not for you. They're for your husband. Sign them up. Or for your sons, whoever would like to go, men's conference, 10 to 3. We are also collecting baby bottles. So we've been talking about this for a few months. If you see the baby bottle table at the back and you're like, what is this about? We support a local pregnancy and family resource center, and the money from the baby bottles goes directly to them. So today was the last day. We're collecting those bottles. If you forgot to bring it this week, you can bring it next week, or you can hand deliver it to the Family Resource Center, which is not far from here off Broadway, kind of by the CHP station, I believe. Yes. Mark has an announcement for us today for...
I guess they had a plan.
Yeah, do you know the words to that song? 1964, I'm in the third grade. Monday morning, I go to school, and everybody is saying supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Everybody. All the kids in class, everybody except me. Because I hadn't seen the movie, Mary Poppins. And it's kind of embarrassing because everybody's saying it, and you don't know what they're saying. So you're out on the recess, and everybody's pointing their fingers at you, and the teachers are pointing their fingers at me. He didn't see the movie. The janitor's pointing his finger at me. Mr. Thompson, the crossing guard's laughing at me. So what did I do? I went home, and I wore my mom down. Gotta see the movie, Mom. We gotta see the movie. So I broke her. She makes the Rice Krispie treats and the Kool-Aid in the thermos. We pile into the car. We go to the drive-in, and we see Mary Poppins. And there's a ripping yarn about a woman who flies in on an umbrella and teaches kids that the answer to life is eating copious amounts of sugar. And, no chase scenes, no war movie. There was a guy on a roof that fired a can, and I thought that was pretty cool. But the point is, I got to see the movie, and then I knew what everybody was talking about, and I was in again. Why do I bring this up? Primetimers. Coming up on the 2nd of April, we're doing movie themes this year for the luncheons. So it's Mary Poppins, this first one. You have to be 55 or older. That means we're going to card you at the door. You got to be born at least 1967. No, if you still want to come and you're too young, bring somebody who's over 55. It's good food. And it's a good time. We'll be discussing movie trivia, things like that. But more importantly, it's a time for you to get together, have some fellowship. The older you get, that gets harder. So this is like an invitation. Come on down. It's $10, and it's good food. We're actually going to probably do a nod towards Valentine's Day because we missed that one. So we'll throw that in, too. So you get Mary Poppins and Valentine's Day. I mean, come on, what else? So when is it? April 2nd. 2nd of April, it's only in a few weeks, and $10, and you have to be at least 55, but we'll sneak you in if you bring somebody who's at least 55. That's really a good ministry. Bring somebody who maybe can't drive and bring them down. Okay. Good food, good fellowship, and we're going to have fun. Thank you.
Martha, just think, real soon here, you'll have an in, because Pastor Mark's pretty close to 55, pretty close. I think maybe one more year. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Okay, I really thought he was going to dance and sing, and I was afraid for a second they wanted me to, and I was like, no, I do not do that, at least not in front of people. Okay, Creative Art Camp, this is our VBS. You've heard us talk about it. It's huge. So many kids come. And when we say this is an all-church event, I mean it is an all-church event. If you're sitting in this room and you think, nah, there's not really anything I can do for Creative Arts Camp, that is not true. We need help. Dana and Debbie need your specific skill set, whatever that may be. And if you don't know what that is, go to that table and say, how can I help? They're going to list things for you. One thing is helpers. Helpers are really, really, really important. They assist in projects. They work with kids that need extra attention. They run errands for lead artists. They help shuttle kids and do classroom management, things like that. So this isn't something that takes a lot of pre-planning. It just takes a yes person. Yes, I can be here for those hours in the morning during that week in June. Yes, I can walk kids place to place. I can help them write their name on their project. I can make copies. I can walk here and there. Not difficult. Just showing up. That is half the job, is just being here. We know it's a work week. We have people who take time off of work to be here. It is such a great, valuable ministry. Over 120 kids. Come. It's amazing. Okay. Grace 101, if you're new here, Grace 101 is a 9 a.m. class we started last year. It's part of our Next Step program. If you have been attending for a while and you haven't come to a Grace 101 class, this is for you. It meets on March 27th. It's a 9 a.m. hour. It's in the library. It's just about who we are, what we believe, who our staff is, our history, what to expect. We'll talk about things like Creative Arts Camp and what we do in the summertime and what to expect from Grace in the fall, what you can expect from our teachers and our leaders and our elders and our deacon boards, all the things that we're involved in. So if you have questions about Grace and you've never come to this class, this is for you. And you can talk to me about it. You can just show up. You don't have to sign up. March 27th, 9 a.m. in the library. I would love it. I know we have a ton of new people over the last couple of months. If we didn't fit in the library and we had to change it and possibly come in here, that would be so great, because I want you to know who we are, and we want to know who you are, because you matter. There are so many other things. I can't make more announcements because, again, Steve's teaching, so we need all the time we can get. He has got so much knowledge. I'm a little partial. You'll have to ask him if he can say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious backwards, because he can. He can also say the alphabet backwards. Okay. I kind of like him. I don't know if you know that. All that to be said, we are a family, and we love being together. Because we're a family, we take care of each other. One way that we take care of each other is by gifts and tithing. We have three ways to give at Grace. You can give via the mail. You can give here on Sunday morning in the box in the back, and you can also give electronically. And everything you give goes to this building and these people and all the things that we love. We thank you for your humble giving and your continued giving to all of us. Thank you.
Morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so good to see everyone here today. If you're able to, please stand as we read the word. We're in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Okay, got that right. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Thank you. Please be seated.
I am not the pastor. Don't worry, he's not locked up in a closet somewhere. This was the plan. My name is Steve. I'm actually one of the elders, so I'm official. Good morning to everybody at home. Good morning, daughter away in college. Let me get my notes up here. See if they're on. I might need Mark's help for a second. To go to sleep. Sorry, bear with us. All right, well, we're taking care of that. We are in Acts chapter 19. This is a good passage. At first, it seems pretty straightforward. We're just kind of continuing with the story here. But I'll tell you, as I dug into this passage this week, I was starting to get a little nervous because there's some topics in here that can get a little controversial. And then I started thinking, man, what do I say? What do I don't say? What are these people going to think? And, I spent a lot of time praying about it and really just asking the Lord, you have a message for us. You have something that you want us to know from this story. And so rather than getting caught up in all the differences of opinions, my goal this morning, thank you, Mark, is really to just bring out what the Bible is telling us. My hope is that we hear from the Lord and through His Spirit understand what is being said in the way that He wants us to understand it. All right, so let's get going. Oh, is this not going to work now either? Oh man, we're winning, Mark. We are winning. All right, I'm going to turn it on and off because that's how you fix anything with a battery in it, right? All right. Oh, I got a light. Maybe. I promise we had all this set up before and it was good to go. And now, let's try that one more time. Got lights. Come on. Try that. Oh, what did you do? Don't point it at yourself. Yeah, he's real smart. This is going to be a good message. I can't wait. Look at the pictures, not at the smart guy. All right, so if you were to travel to ancient Ephesus today, you'd find yourself near the west coast of modern-day Turkey. This is what the ruins of this big amphitheater look like. This is going to come into play in a couple of weeks in one of our next stories. And then this is kind of an overview. Hey, it turned out pretty good on there. That road that goes in front of the amphitheater there was originally solid marble. Can you believe that? Just cruising down the street on a big solid piece of marble, or probably lots of pieces of marble, but we don't have anything like that nowadays. They knew how to build things back then. All right, intro. So where are we at? It's now approximately 53 A.D. So scholars will debate whether Jesus died in A.D. 27, 30, or 33. Either way, that death, burial, resurrection, and ultimately Pentecost took place over 26 years ago. So we're getting down the road here in time. Scholars date 1 Corinthians at approximately 55 AD. The reason I bring that up is because while Paul's here in Ephesus during this over a course of 3 years, he will write that letter to the Corinthian church. So a little bit about Ephesus. It's been a major center of commerce dating back to the Greek Empire. It was a major port city, but by Paul's day, the harbor was starting to fill in with silt. All this runoff was filling up their harbor, and so it was largely unusable. You could travel there, but you actually had to go to like a little harbor a little ways north and then walk down to Ephesus. However, it was still a very central city. All the Roman roads led to it. But the Temple of Artemis, or Diana, was the big draw. It's one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, was there. And we'll hear about that, too. But that was maintaining a steady flow of travelers, and ultimately that was now the center of the economy in Ephesus. The good news is that the gospel is alive and well in Ephesus when Paul gets there. Now, we remember that Priscilla and Aquila went over to Ephesus with Paul previously, and they now have a house church full of believers, which is great. Christ has been proclaimed in the synagogue once by Paul when he made a brief stop there when he sailed over with Priscilla and Aquila, but then he had to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So if you remember, he went in one day, proclaimed the gospel in the synagogue. They said, hey, come back. He said, if the Lord wills, I'll come back, but I don't have time right now. I got to go. And then also Apollos. We saw that last week. Apollos had traveled from Egypt, and he went up to Ephesus, and he went into the synagogue and was proclaiming Christ. And we're going to see some more about that today. And then here in Ephesus, we see that Christianity is referred to as the way, as in when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is kind of the nickname for the Christians there. It's not a new one, but I'm going to refer to that this morning throughout. So this morning, I'm going to preach backwards. I'm going to stand up. I got too much energy. Preaching backwards. So normally what I'll do is we'll come here, we'll open up our passage, and I will just bombard you with information for 10 verses, right? And then when you're good and sleepy and hungry and want to get to lunch, I will try to make a personal application and say, well, this is what we do about it, right? So today, I'm actually going to flip the script on that. I'm going to see if I can get you your personal application while you're still fresh and listening to me. And then I promise you I will bombard you with all the information you can handle for the rest of the morning. So my question is, how do you know you are on the way? I love that they call it the way. Because the Christian life, it's not this like moment in time, right? It's a process that begins at some point, and then it continues until the day you either die or the Lord returns. And so, you know, often, and this will be part of what we're talking about this morning, is we have this idea that at some point we like cross this line, this magic moment of salvation. And really the biblical picture is just more of this continuing process, okay? And so we're going to look at the initial phases of that process this morning. Looking at the Gospels and the book of Acts, you know, we're really getting to see how all of our understanding of the gospel is playing out in real time. And we've already seen lots of examples of people coming to faith in Christ, being baptized, being filled with the Holy Spirit, all of those things. And each of these little pictures, they're not always complete. But we can assume that there are certain elements as we put the whole picture together that are part of this process. And so we're going to talk about those this morning. So the first step is repentance toward God. This is where we turn from our sin, right? And we orient ourselves towards God. I'm going to break this down a little bit more in a minute. The second part of this process is faith/faithfulness toward Jesus Christ. Third being baptism into the name of Jesus Christ. And the last one is receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so what we're looking at here is kind of what we would call like just the normal process of initiation into Christianity. These are the steps that the apostles would expect to see if they were going to lead somebody to Christ, or if they met people that profess to be Christians. So let's take it back to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had just fallen. People are speaking in tongues. Amazing things are happening. Thousands of people are going to come to faith here. This is the very end of Peter's sermon. And he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then the crowd responds. And they said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off. The Ephesians are certainly far off, and 2,000 years later, here we are, very far off, right? Okay, so we could easily spend a morning talking about each of these four things, but I'm just going to give a brief overview, basic definition, so we know what we're talking about here. And I want you to think for yourself, because you may be in any variety of positions along the line here in your process of coming to God. And so the first step typically is repentance toward God. This is the idea of turning around, right? You're living a life oriented this way and just following after sin and the ways of this world, and God's calling you to turn around. The Lord literally means to turn around and orient your life back to God. You're turning from your sin, you're turning to God. This is a change in your mind, but it's also a change in your words and in your actions. And then, if possible, we got to make some wrongs right, too, right? So, like, an example would be little Zacchaeus. Remember the little guy? He's a tax collector and probably took advantage of a lot of his own countrymen. He's probably not very well liked. Well, he hops up in a tree so he could see Jesus. Well, part of Zacchaeus' conversion is that not only does he place his faith in Jesus, but he says, hey, I'm going to go and, like, restore all the money that I basically extorted or stolen from other people. And Jesus says, wow, salvation's come to this man this day, right? Because he made things right. And so this is the first step in the process, repentance. So, and just with each one of these, I just want you, because this is the application part, just evaluate for yourselves, like, where am I at with repentance? And the key to repentance is that this isn't just a one-time thing where we say we're sorry to God, but we're supposed to persevere in this for the rest of our lives. We're to stay oriented towards God for the rest of our life. We need to maintain this new state. All right, this is a big one, and I'm just going to tackle this now because this is probably one of the most important words in all of the Bible, certainly the New Testament. And so if you're a word studier or not and you want to learn how to do word studies, there's some great resources out there, but this is super important. Faith/faithfulness is how we translate the word pistis in Greek. That's Strong's number 4102, if you're familiar with that reference. And so here's the idea. Faith/faithfulness. There's only one word in Greek for both of those, and it's pistis, right? And so I want to bring out the fuller meaning of that word this morning. It is knowledge about facts, right? But it's knowledge that produces trust in the thing that you know about. In this case, we're talking about Jesus. That trust produces action. And so now we're crossing from the faith half of the word over into the faithfulness part of the word. That action is expressed in obedience, and that obedience is characterized by the deepest loyalty, in this case, toward Jesus. Okay? So this is what we need to understand about this word, is that it's only one word. And so that word contains all of these ideas all of the time. Knowledge, trust, obedience, and loyalty. Okay? In English, when we translate it, we can't bring up all four of those things every time we say that word. And so the translators will choose typically faith, or they'll choose faithfulness. So when they choose faith to translate the word, they're highlighting the knowledge and the trust, the believing aspect of this word pistis. But what you have to understand is that we're not divorcing the other half of this word when we translate it that way. It's still there. It's still part of the word, okay? When they translate the word as faithfulness, now they're highlighting, based on context, the obedience and the loyalty part of the word. Does that make sense? And so when you see that word faith or faithfulness in your Bible, understand that all four of these things are contained in that one word. We just don't have a good English equivalent, okay? That's why when we look at, like, Hebrews 11, right, the great hall of faith, it starts out like, well, this is what they know and this is what they trust. But then it's an explanation of their obedience and their loyalty. You're like, well, how does that go together, right? Okay. Either way, this pistis is directed towards Jesus. We know the truth about him, we trust him, we obey him, and we're deeply loyal to him. And we're going to persevere in that. We need to continue in this faith from now on. Next, what do? We've repented, we placed our faith in Jesus. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a public declaration of repentance and faithfulness, which come first, right? It represents the death of who you were. It represents your new identity in Christ by joining yourself to his death, burial, and resurrection. And you only need to be baptized once. Ah, and here's the big one. Receive the Holy Spirit. This comes from God directly, okay? You'll know when it happens. And if anybody is next to you when it happens, they'll know it's happening, right? This is the examples we've seen so far. And I'm just taking this straight from the book of Acts. It's God's approval and a seal of your union with Christ. Okay, this is God's stamp of approval. This is like, there's no mistake. This is a real Christian, right? And it may happen in conjunction with believing in faith, or it may happen in conjunction with your baptism. But the point I'm making here is that this is a separate act of God. God gives you the Holy Spirit, right? We're going to come back to this and talk about it a little more. But my question to you is, are you on the way? Where are you at in that process? Have you repented? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Have you been baptized into the name of Jesus? And have you received the Holy Spirit? So what's the big deal? Why are all these things so important? Well, fast forward 2,000 years, we got a little bit of church history to look back at and see how this has played out. What happens when there's a lack of repentance in the church or in the believers in the church? Yeah, sin just divides and devours and conquers the church, right? If we don't take sin seriously, if we're not serious about putting it to death, then it's going to remain and it's going to eat us alive. Repentance is important. We need to continue in it. Misunderstanding pistis. This is a good one. The church is endlessly divided over this issue, denominationally and otherwise. We don't understand the relationship between faith and works, right? And really, it's a misunderstanding between the two sides of this word, because we have to break it up when we translate it, right? It's not the fault of the translators, but it's our job to, as good Bible students and as believers, to dig into this, to really understand what the Bible means, okay? So it's important to get that one under our belt. Now we're going to start getting controversial. Baptism, church division, again. And it becomes such an issue, and people are so worn out by it that some believers just go, you know what, the thief on the cross didn't need it. I'm not going to bother. Do I go all the way under the water? Do I just get sprinkled? Do we do it to babies? There's all these issues, right? I don't want to get into all that today, but the point is that the Lord commanded us to be baptized into his name. That was the expectation of the early church and the apostles and Jesus himself. Misunderstanding the Holy Spirit. Whew. Here's one. You got some people saying, well, you're not a real believer if you've never spoken in tongues. You got the other opposite extreme saying, well, tongues ceased at the end of the first century when the New Testament was completed, so whatever you're babbling about over there isn't the Holy Spirit. And then everything in between. Okay? This is a huge controversy, and I'm not here to try to settle that for you this morning. That's for another day. But the point is that we understand that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we'll continue to study that and look at it. But if we don't get a handle on it, we're going to be divided. Do you see a theme here in misunderstanding these four steps? Church division, right? And the irony of this is that repenting, placing your faith in Jesus, being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit is, the whole point of it is to unite you into one body, of which Christ is the head. We've gone astray here, right? So this is why we're studying this, to try to get ourselves back on track. Bring us back together. All right, finally, Ephesians 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, Paul missed Apollos when he was in town. But we're going to learn, if you read 1 Corinthians 16, that Paul eventually makes it back to Ephesus and meets Paul, and they get to spend some time together. And Paul actually encourages Apollos, hey, go back to Corinth. We need you to keep ministering there. And Apollos says, no, I'm good. I got to go see some other places, right? That popped up pretty good. All right, so you got the Mediterranean Sea there. That blue star is Ephesus. That's the spot where that picture of the amphitheater is from, okay? And so, well, that wasn't supposed to happen. Hey, there it is. So there are reference points. There's Jerusalem. So Paul had stopped in Ephesus. He made it to Jerusalem. He went up to Antioch to visit the church, and that kind of concludes his second missionary journey. And now he's going to go from Antioch to Ephesus on foot. So if you were going to drive there today, it would take you a little over 13 hours without bathroom and food breaks. Roughly 686 miles, but he goes up through Galatia and Phrygia and then down through the mountainous terrain to Ephesus. I clicked on the little guy. I tried to get it to tell me how long it would take to walk. It wouldn't do it. All right, so he found some disciples. Luke doesn't specify, but we can deduce that these are Jews who attend the synagogue in Ephesus. We'll get some clues later in this passage. Luke classifies them as disciples, a term that he uses for believers. Okay? They're on the way. Just where at? That's what we're going to figure out. Now I'm going to jump to verse 7 because I can. So Luke is all about being accurate, right? He's trying to record the actual events. But he wasn't there for this, so he's getting a secondhand report of how this went down. And I just found the language kind of strange. He says there were about 12. He wasn't specific. And then he says in all and about and in all. It made me think this isn't just 12 men, right? So I dug into my resources, and I found out that the verse literally says, and all the men were about 12. And so I'm looking for a parallel here. So if you go back into Luke's gospel, same author, as he used language like this before. And so when Jesus feeds the 5,000 in that story in Luke 9, we find out that it's actually more like 15,000 because Luke only counted the men, 5,000 men. He says, for there were about 5,000 men. And so my conclusion here is that this group that Paul runs into when he arrives in Ephesus is probably more than 12 people. It probably also includes women and their children. They're usually hanging out with them. But it's a bigger group, and it's a mixed group, okay? So no, back to verse 2. Now that we know who we're talking to. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I'm thinking, man, this is... For Jews, this is like woeful ignorance, right? I mean, how is this possible? So we got to do some digging on the translation here, okay? So the first part, having believed, did you receive Holy Spirit? That's what Paul says. I don't want to get too far in this, but when the is not there in front of the Holy Spirit, it's usually talking about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We'll get back to that. On the second part of it, it's literally translated, but we have not heard that Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit is what? In existence? Well, that's kind of the conclusion that they came to with this translation, right? Or is it something else? Well, thankfully, we get a little help from the Apostle John. In John 7, verse 39, we have this verse. This is the literal translation. It says, For not yet was Holy Spirit, because not yet was Jesus glorified. Now, we wouldn't dare accuse the Apostle John of being ignorant of the existence of the Holy Spirit, certainly because he wrote this long after Pentecost, right? So the translators rightly add given. The Holy Spirit was not yet given, okay? So we can take this back to verse 2, and this is the paraphrase. No copyright infringement problems here. That's a joke. Come on, lighten up, people. And he asked them, having believed in Jesus, did you, either then or since, receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we have not heard that any have received the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Paul's question is not about timing. He wants to know if they're authentic believers. Because that's the mark of the authentic believer that he would expect in his day, right? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And what we also find out is that the disciples aren't ignorant that the Holy Spirit exists. They're just ignorant of Pentecost. They don't know that people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this verse makes a little more sense when we see it that way. All right, so Paul says, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul's going to start troubleshooting here, okay? They don't have the Holy Spirit, but these are believers. And so he's going, all right, well, there's three things we're looking for, right? Repentance, believing in Jesus Christ, being baptized into his name, and then the Holy Spirit should be there. Well, the Holy Spirit's not there, so he's going to start working backwards and try to figure out what's off in one of those first three things that these people don't have the Holy Spirit. So repentance and faith normally lead to baptism, and so Paul's going to start with baptism. And when he says, into what were you baptized, they're not saying, well, we were sprinkled with water, right? And it's not about what were you put in. It's what do you believe? What did your baptism actually mean to you? Something's off, right? And so they say, into John's baptism, and see, now Paul sees the problem. They weren't baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, like the normal process is. They were baptized into John's baptism. And remember, John's been dead for like 21 to 27 years because he died before Jesus. But somehow his baptism has been resurrected all these years later. And it doesn't comment, but Paul's got to be kind of scratching his head. Like, how did you get baptized in the baptism of John? That guy's been gone a long time. But we find that this is exactly the same situation as we found with Apollos, right? These disciples are not part of some sect of John the Baptist's disciples that moved out to Ephesus when John died and have continued, as some have tried to suggest. But it's more likely that Apollos had taught them in the synagogue before he met Priscilla and Aquila, but he never reconnected with them. So let's look back at what Apollos actually believed and taught. This is, again, a literal translation. This one, meaning Apollos, was taught by mouth in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things about the Lord, having understood only the baptism of John. And so I think it's safe to say that Apollos understands that Jesus is the Messiah. He is proving from the scriptures that this is the one that we're looking for. And he also understands the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But he's ignorant of the Lord's command to be baptized into his name. Verse 4, and Paul said, be baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So John baptized with the baptism of repentance. Okay, so on Paul's checklist here, he's like, hey, this is a good thing, right? They were baptized into this baptism of repentance, and so we can check that box. Jesus himself received this baptism. Remember, Jesus goes to his cousin, John the Baptist, and he's baptized. And so this is where I think the mistake was made, okay? If they don't know that Jesus had commanded for believers to be now baptized into his name, they can only look back and see that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, Jesus wasn't baptized into the name of John the Baptist. He was baptized as a sign of repentance towards God. All the people were coming to John because John's saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's so close you can reach out and grab it. He's referring to the king because Jesus is here, right? And so Jesus comes and participates in this baptism, and I don't have time to explain why he did that. But the point is that these disciples, I think they're just merely following Jesus' example. They repented. They know he's the one. He did this baptism, so we're going to do the same thing. And so on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, this is not a rebaptism. I was rebaptized, okay? Like, I was baptized in the Catholic Church as an infant, but that wasn't because I had placed my faith in Jesus or anything like that. So when I did place my faith in Jesus, I chose to be rebaptized, and I consider that my real baptism, right? And this is where, but this is a completely different baptism, and the reason that Paul doesn't even hesitate to do it is because all those people that were baptized by John the Baptizer, or the Baptist, when Pentecost rolled around and the Holy Spirit came, they all were baptized again, but this time into the name of Jesus. And so now they're complete in their identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. See, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but now they have acted on it in the proper way. Okay, so let's go down our checklist. They repented, got that one. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they've been baptized into his name. So if you were, like, working on a car, you're like, it's got fuel, batteries, spark plugs. Let's see if this thing starts up, right? And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Success. It worked. All right. This phrase, laid his hands on them, this is to be understood as an act of prayer, okay? And this seems to be the normal process. And we're going to look at some examples. Now, I'll just say this, not every example of conversions in the book of Acts includes specifically all four elements. But as we put everything together, you can kind of see that they're all there. And they don't necessarily always happen quite in the same order, okay? But that doesn't mean that it just means that there's not like a specific formula, okay? So in Acts 8, our first example is this is when the Samaritans believed, right? Philip goes down to Samaria. I actually taught this passage, so I'm up on this one. He goes down and he preaches the gospel to the Samaritans. They believe and they're baptized. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, word gets back to Jerusalem. John and Peter walk from Jerusalem to Samaria. They say, all right, and they put their hands on the new disciples down there who are on the way, and then the Holy Spirit fills them, right? And this is God's sign that, hey, you know, the Samaritans are the real deal. I'm accepting them, right? But we see that there was this gap between them believing and being baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came. Acts chapter 9. Paul, who used to be Saul, goes up to Damascus, right? Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus, and it's not till 3 days later, we'll assume that Paul believed on the road if you read that account, and so we see that it's 3 days later that he is baptized, and then Ananias, places his hands on Paul and prays, and then Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's certainly exceptions to this. That's not always through the laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 2, right at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit just drops, and the people see it and they're amazed. Acts chapter 10, this is the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house. This is a Gentile house. Remember, Peter's hesitant to go down there. These are Gentiles. He's like, I'm going to get in so much trouble when James finds out back in Jerusalem that I went into a Gentile's house or the Judaizers and that whole issue. Well, he goes down there and these people had repented towards God. They were God-fearers. And he starts preaching the gospel to them. And he gets to the part about the death, burial, and resurrection. The words barely leaving his mouth. And the Holy Spirit falls on this household. And Peter's like, whoa, this is exactly what happened at Pentecost, right? And so he's like, can we withhold water from these people? Let's get them baptized, right? And so you see that all the elements are there. They're a little out of order that time, but there was no laying on of hands in this case. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is not transferred from person to person as Simon the magician back in Acts chapter 8 thought. Remember him? He offered the disciples money. He said, hey, Peter, let me pay you for this power to give the Holy Spirit to people. And his mistake was thinking that Peter had the power. The point here is that receiving the Holy Spirit is an act of God, right? We may baptize you, that's a human act of obedience, but receiving the Holy Spirit is an act of God that I cannot produce. Only God can do that. We just ask, and then he gives. And so this is a sign of God's acceptance, right? And we saw that in 10. I don't know if Peter seemed like he might have been hesitant to baptize these Gentiles, right? But since God gave the sign of the Holy Spirit, he says, well, I guess this is God's plan. I'm going to go with it. He wasn't super comfortable. And this is certainly, when these disciples received the Holy Spirit, this is certainly not an academic fact that Paul taught them. Remember, the New Testament isn't in existence yet. We can't go to our theology and say, well, at the moment you believe or when you're baptized or point to any of these things and say, this is the moment you receive the Holy Spirit, whether you feel it or not. This is an experience with the living God, okay? This is God's action, not Paul's. And so what happened? They start speaking in tongues and prophesying. What are these things? What are these things? I'll say this, speaking in tongues, we find, especially from Pentecost, is that these people are speaking in languages that they don't know, but they're using proper pronunciation and proper grammar so that they can be understood clearly by somebody who does speak that language. Now, my family's from Argentina. I speak a little Spanish, but when I try to, it is certainly not the gift of the Holy Spirit working in me, very clearly. If I start rattling it off perfectly, then you'll know. That's the sign, okay? What do these people say? What are they saying when they're speaking in these languages? It's not often recorded, but we do get a couple of clues. And what we do know is that it's generally declaring the mighty works of God, whether that's, you know, the Exodus or the resurrection of the Christ. I'm not sure. Or maybe about the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom. But they're certainly extolling and praising God. But what about prophesying? What is prophesying? Prophesying, to the best that I can tell from reading the Bible, is revelation from God. Okay, this is information that God is giving to a human being through the Holy Spirit that they would not otherwise know. And this is actually how Paul received the gospel. If you remember back in Galatians, he said, I didn't receive this gospel from men. I received this gospel as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. This was part of Paul's conversion experience. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he certainly prophesied, right? Paul is a prophet. And so it kind of takes a prophet to know a prophet, right? So if they're prophesying and Paul's standing there, these people are saying things that are in line with what he knows to be true of the scriptures and with his own revelations from God. So you can validate it. All right, that's the first section. So conclusion number one. Paul and Luke being the author of Acts, are not at odds over the issues of repentance, faith, baptism, or the Holy Spirit. And I say this because people will kind of split them apart and say, well, Paul teaches this in his epistles about the Holy Spirit or baptism, but Luke kind of records these like really fascinating things that we're not seeing in our church. And so in order to reconcile the two, we just say, well, we're going to go with Paul on this one, or we're just going to go with Luke's on this one, right? And so you have these very conservative scholars, and you have these very charismatic scholars, and they seem at odds. The problem is that the book of Acts is just as theologically sound as any of Paul's letters. In fact, Luke and Paul were partners, right? They've been traveling together. So Luke is not ignorant of the things that Paul is writing or the things that he is teaching, but they're in perfect alignment with each other. And so the reality is that what Paul's writing in his epistles is not different from the practice that he is experiencing in real time and space. And so what I'm getting at here is, if you want to understand Paul's teaching in his epistles about baptism or the Holy Spirit or repentance and faith, compare it with his practice as we find it in the book of Acts. They should harmonize. And this fourfold process of Christian initiation, as we'll call it, is normal. This is normal for Paul. This is what he expects. This was normal for Peter. This is what he would have expected. And dare I say it, this should be normal for us. Yeah, this should be normal for us. We should expect to find these four elements in any true believer who is on the way. Now, I'm gonna be perfectly honest with you, okay? I've never had an experience with the Holy Spirit personally where I've spoken in tongues or prophesied otherwise, okay? And so studying these things makes me go, man, did I receive the Holy Spirit? But I'll tell you what, and as we often teach, this is not an academic thing for me, but I have had real experience with the Holy Spirit, whether that is in my experience as a Christian or in my prayers with God. There's something there that is not, I'm not conjuring up. There are times when, the thoughts that come and the words that I speak and just the flow of it, I'm not that smart. I'm not that put together. But I can just, know it's the Spirit in me, okay? And so it's okay to question these things. It's okay to continue to look into them. And if you don't think you've received the Holy Spirit, or maybe you're questioning your baptism, or maybe you're not the most repentant person in the world, any of those things, that's okay. But let's not divide over them. Let's stay united. Let's continue to pursue these things together. If we need to study them more, let's study them more. Let's come to a good understanding. I just don't have time to get into all of it today, other than to say that these four things are essential. And if you're on the way, somewhere in this process, you're on the right way, because your faith is in the right person. All right, let's get to the second half of this passage. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is a new personal record for Paul. He has never lasted this long in a synagogue. They almost always kick him out within the first couple of weeks. And I'll just say this. It says he spoke boldly, and when you see that phrase, man, that is characteristic of somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, his reasoning is solid. He's looking at the scriptures. He's telling them about the life of Jesus. You put it together, there's no doubt here about the facts and the reasoning behind Jesus being the Messiah. But it's this next word. It says he's persuading them. And if you look it up, I won't try to pronounce that. I'm no Greek scholar. But it means to persuade them to trust, to obey, to have confidence, to believe or be conformed. And so you see these elements of knowing the facts, trusting, obeying, being loyal. That's because this word shares the same root as our word pistis. But he's persuading them and he's pressuring them to come to faith, right? And so this is where, after 3 months of him pushing on them, it comes to a head. Because he's not just asking them to accept the facts and do nothing about it. He's asking them to turn their whole lives upside down over this. And it says he's persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say about Jesus. And you're like, well, why does he talk about the kingdom of God, right? You got to understand that the kingdom is the greater context for which the gospel is being preached, because Jesus has been revealed as the king of said kingdom, okay? So the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're all talking about the same thing here. The gospel of the kingdom is just the bigger view of that whole message. It says, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Okay, so those words, became stubborn, is also translated as were hardened, just like Pharaoh was hardened, just become solidified in their stubbornness, right? And it says, continued in unbelief. Now, this is that word that we had in the last part, but it's got an A in front of it. And so basically it just means they're refusing to be persuaded. They're refusing to obey. They're in rebellion. They're disloyal. They're refusing conformity. They're refusing to come to faith. And they refer to the Christians as the way, and we've already covered that, so I'll keep moving. The Western text, which is one of the manuscripts that they translate the Bible from, actually adds that Paul is reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. daily. That's 5 hours a day with Paul, right? Brutal. But I think that he's reasoning, he's conversing, right? And new people are coming in and out every day. And he just gets 2 years in this place to just talk about the gospel with the people of Ephesus. But when Paul takes the disciples, the believing Jews, out of the synagogue, that's it. This is the break in Ephesus with the church and the synagogue. And so we know from the pattern that persecution is probably going to be the next part of the story. But before we get to persecution, which will be Mark's job next week, Luke gives us one of his summary statements here. And he says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this is kind of a Jewish way of writing, right? Luke's going to say, hey, here's a period of time. And he's going to kind of give you the umbrella overview of it. And then after that, he's going to start inserting these little vignettes, these little scenes that happen within the greater picture. This is like the book of Revelation, right? If you're looking at Revelation, you'll see that you get a whole scene, right? And then you get little scenes within that greater period. If you don't understand that about how the Jews write, then it's hard enough to understand the book of Revelation, but if you're trying to like protract that out in chronological order, it gets super confusing, right? Shameless plug, I'm going to teach an eschatology class starting April 10th in the 9 a.m. hour. We'll talk about things like that. But anyway, that's what's going on here. We find out in Acts 20 that Paul has a total of a 3-year ministry, and you're going, all right, it was 3 months in the synagogue and then 2 years. We're missing 9 months, right? It turns out that Paul actually walks to Corinth and back in this time, and then that's where the 9 months that are missing come up. And so I pulled that one up too. So you'll see Ephesus on your right. If you were to drive there, just a quick little 16-hour and 38-minute drive, roughly 1,046 miles to walk from Ephesus to Corinth. That's one way, right? Of course, you're going to have to pay tolls along that road. You're crossing international borders, and you'll probably change time zones, just for reference. Again, I clicked on the little guy. It would not tell me how long it takes to walk, but apparently it took Paul 9 months to go there and back. Incidentally, while he was on this journey, he leaves Timothy in charge back in Ephesus, and he writes 1 Timothy during that time. All right, so all the residents of Asia hear the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so you'll know that Ephesus from the book of Revelation is the first of the 7 churches. Colossae is also in this general area of Asia. Paul never actually goes there that we know, but he writes them a letter. Philemon lives in Colossae, and Paul writes him a letter. And so after Paul's time, the Apostle John will move into this area, and it's from this area, actually just offshore, where they made him governor of a little island called Patmos. He receives the, that's from Pirates of the Caribbean, if you didn't know that, he receives the book of Revelation from Jesus. Here's a map of the area. Conclusion number 2. The unbelief of the Jews is not about inability or lack of understanding the facts. Everyone presented with the truth about Jesus Christ must make a decision, okay? You should feel pressure when you're learning about these things that I need to do something about this. Either I'm going to be like the Jews and I'm just going to suppress this truth in unrighteousness, or I'm going to yield myself to God and I'm going to repent and turn towards him and respond in faith. Believers, we have an obligation to spread this message. You cannot contain this message just for yourself. The fact that we're all here today, thousands of years later, is because believers spread this message. This message didn't go to all of Asia because the people in Ephesus kept it to themselves. It's because they went out and they told everybody everywhere they went. And this is one of the biggest points of the book of Acts, is that when you become a believer, like, you got to go tell people. The gospel is spreading everywhere because everybody, not just Paul, but everybody is telling people about the gospel. That's no different for us today. We got to be telling people about the gospel. You shouldn't just go, yeah, that's great, I'm good, and not worry about the person next to you. My final point is this, is that the Holy Spirit was given for this specific purpose. God poured out the Spirit on his church so that they would have the power, the tools to go and spread this message to the rest of the world. The Holy Spirit is not for our own personal experience and pleasure. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It is meant to be used to demonstrate the power of the kingdom to come. The kingdom to come is characterized by a lack of illness and disease. There's no more death and dying. There are no more evil spirits, which is why the miraculous acts of the Holy Spirit through the believers cast out demons, healed diseases, raised the dead. You see the pattern here? You see the purpose of these miracles? They're demonstrating what the kingdom is going to be like in that power. Can I get an amen? I look forward to that. But in the meantime, we're not in the kingdom. We still have to deal with all those things. And if you're not living by the power of the Holy Spirit in this process, as we're on the way to the kingdom, then we need to figure out how to be empowered. That's it. I'm going to invite the worship team up here. We're going to sing one last song. Thank you for hanging in there with me. Let me pray real quick as they come up here, because I just like to pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the Apostle Paul, for Luke, for the examples of the believers that have gone before us, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for the believers that in the power of the Spirit went and were faithful to Jesus and preached the message of the gospel so that it spread even here to Amador County in the 21st century. Father, I pray that we would be a church characterized of repentant believers, filled with pistis, knowledge, trust, obedience, loyalty, that our baptism into the name of Jesus Christ would be a public and bold declaration of our faith in him, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, Father, so that we would be empowered to take this message of the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the King, to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand one more time.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing with more. There's nothing with more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. Sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill me.
Spirit today. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.